in Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts is a very disturbing book. It would be hard to go to sleep reading the book of Acts. It would be hard to become just an average Christian reading the book of Acts. It would be hard to be a lazy Christian reading the book of Acts. It would be a very difficult thing not to have a burden for souls reading the book of Acts. I dare you to read the book of Acts prayerfully and carefully, and then be the same Christian that you were before you started. It is a book of revolution. Something happens in the record of the book of Acts that gives the church its challenge, its motivation, its incentive, and its power. It all centers about the 8th verse of chapter 1, which is the key verse of the entire book. I read it, Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. There is a narrowism about Christianity today that I don't understand. Some people think if they have their family in the fold that that's sufficient. Some teachers think if they have their class in, that's sufficient. Some preachers think if they have a fairly decent congregation to which to preach, that that's sufficient. That is not the language of the book of Acts. Amen. I read in the book of Acts that multitudes were added to the church. I read in the book of Acts that they went abroad everywhere preaching the word. There was one thing that was the secret to their success, and that was the power of the Holy Spirit. My dad used to say, if the Baptist had kept the flame burning, there would never have been Pentecostal movements in the world. When I speak of the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm not speaking of the modern so-called charismatic movement. I do not believe in it. I do not believe that there is in this age any place for speaking in tongues. I do not believe that God is operating in the church that way today. I believe tongues had their place, but their use has already passed away. We're living in the hour when men are being carried away by every wind of doctrine. Just because it sounds good, looks good, appears good, doesn't mean that it is good. We must learn to stay with the book of God. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And then ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We hear a great deal these days about shortages. I seldom ever hear a newscast, but what somebody doesn't mention, there's a shortage of oil. And that's why the nations are rushing to the Mideast tonight, because that's where the oil is. If you want to strike oil, you better go to the Mideast. There is a shortage of gasoline. There is a shortage of food in many parts of the world, as we noted last week. 10,000 people starve to death daily in India alone. I suppose that the most crucial area is the so-called energy crisis, a power shortage in the gasoline, electricity, and other commodities that keep us going from day to day. The following statistics will give us reason to believe that this is a matter of vital concern. On the eastern seaboard, for example, utilities have been cut back 8%. I understand that in San Antonio, Texas, in some areas of the industrial plants, 2/3 of the natural gas allowance has been cut back. Paul Harvey said last week that 500 gasoline stations closed in 1 week in the United States. A local dealer said to my wife just yesterday or Friday, if the thing continues as it is, we can serve only our regular customers. All others we must turn away. Many stations are operating fewer hours and restricting the amount of purchase. The experts are urging families to reduce consumption of the utilities, gas and electricity, and even water. I'm not an alarmist, and I believe we can keep the thing under control. But what I'm saying is tonight, it is a matter of vital concern, and it adds up to a power shortage all over the nation. We are so accustomed to power and an ample source of power that we hardly know how to react when they begin to talk about a shortage. We go to the sink, for example, we turn on the faucet and out comes water. We take it for granted. I understand that in Mexico, they have such a problem with the water supply that when they turn on the spigot, fish come through the water supply. So you folks in Arlington don't have it so bad after all. We flip a switch and the lights come on because there's an ample source of electricity. We flip a switch and the air conditioners come on because there's an ample source of electricity. We turn on the ignition key and the old engine cranks up after we get through flooding it because there's power in the battery. All of these things are true because we've always had a plentiful and abundant source of power. Here's a machine. It's in perfect condition. All parts are working, but it will not operate without power. Here is a body. It has a head, ears, eyes, nose, lips, throat, hands, feet. But it will not function unless it has blood, for therein is the power. For the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Here is a light bulb. The filament is okay, the casing is okay, everything is perfect, but it will not burn until there is electricity. It must have power. Friends, tonight the church has all of the ingredients of a great organization. The church has buildings, personnel, money, methods, and people. But worldwide, the church has not much power for one reason. There is in the church tonight an absence of the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Carl Bates, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Charlotte, North Carolina, said some time ago, and I quote, "If God called his Holy Spirit out of the world, we Baptists would go on doing 95% of what we're doing now and continue to brag about it." That's frightening, but there's more truth than there is poetry in that. I wonder tonight how much of our activities are really under the inspiration and power and anointing and direction of the Holy Spirit in our churches worldwide. The early church had very little of what you and I have tonight. They had no buildings, they had little money, they had no means of communication. They had limited means of travel. Yet they made an indelible impact upon the city of Jerusalem because they had the power of the Holy Spirit. It was no average task to reach Jerusalem in the first century. I feel personally that Worth Baptist Church has a greater and an easier way of reaching the city of Fort Worth than the church at Jerusalem had to reach the city of Jerusalem in the first century. Frankly, ladies and gentlemen, I see no reason why that Worth Baptist Church could not put a part of the Bible in every home in the city of Fort Worth. You say that's a monumental task, but we are serving a monumental God. Amen. I don't believe we could do it within our strength. I don't believe we'd have the money, nor the energy, nor the time to do it. But if God is in it, we could do it. Oh, you say, but preacher, we've got 500,000, 600,000, maybe 700,000 people. So what? Did you know the population of Jerusalem in the first century was more than 1 million? But I rather doubt that you could have gone in any area of the city of Jerusalem in Jesus' day. And in the days of the apostles, after the Holy Spirit had come upon the church to empower her, I dare that any person could have gone in any part of the city and not found a word of testimony from the church at Jerusalem. No streetcars now, no automobiles, no televisions, no radios. Just word of mouth. I'm saying this to you tonight that we could make an impact upon the city of Fort Worth if we really wanted to. A young man walked this aisle last Sunday and said to me with a broken heart, Pastor, I'm ready to do anything. Even if it's standing on the street and handing out tracts, I'm ready to do it for Christ. What if we had 100 men every Saturday standing on the street handing out tracts? What if we had 100 people that would go out every week and take a little Bible from the American Bible Society that can be purchased very cheaply and just take it to a home and leave it there? Wouldn't take long to reach the city of Fort Worth. How do you suppose the federal government does it when they take census? Just people walking from door to door. And the federal government has the questions, and ladies and gentlemen, we have the answer. Amen. In the Word of God. When Saladin beheld the sword of Richard the Lionhearted, he marveled that such an ordinary weapon could have done such mighty deeds. And then he thought for a moment. It was not the sword. It was the mighty arm of Richard that performed the mighty deeds. When I look in the Bible and I read about Noah and Abraham and Moses and Gideon and Samson and David and all the rest, I wonder how God could have used those elements of clay. And then I am reminded that it was not the elements of clay, but the mighty hand of God that built an ark, that opened a Red Sea, that opened the Jordan River, that tore the walls down of the city of Jericho, that stopped the mouths of lions, that put armies to flight before a few people. Not the human instrument, but the mighty hand of God. I've said it before, I think it bears repeating. God is not going to do anything through us until he has done something to us. And we need that something done to us. In 70 AD, when the Romans marched against Jerusalem, more than 1 million Jews gave their lives to protect their city. How many of us would circle around this city tonight and stand our ground and protect our freedom and our religious liberties and our opportunity to be in church? Most church members could care less. I wonder what the reaction of the average church member would be next week if you came and someone had sealed up the doors. Or maybe someone had done what they did to some pastors in China and nailed them to the door. So when the people came, they found their pastor nailed to the church door. Oh, you say that will never happen in America. They said it wouldn't happen in China. But it did. It did happen. I repeat, we can make an impact on this city when we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we can have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives when we surrender everything that we are to Christ. Do you know why the communists have made greater gains in 50, 60 years than Christianity has made in 2,000 years? Because communists are dedicated to communism. Communism is a lie. There's no truth in it. And yet men and women have given their lives by the millions to preserve the ideologies of communism. You see, we talk about an hour, maybe a week, and they talk about the whole week serving communism. We talk about giving 10% of our income, and they talk about giving their income to the cause of communism. We can make an impact on the city when we have the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can have the power of the Holy Spirit only when we surrender all that we are to Christ. The trouble with many of us is we've got some log jams in our lives. You know, in the springtime out in the timberland country, I understand it's not an uncommon sight to see logs floating down the rivers. And occasionally there's a log jam. One of the logs gets cattywampus. And the logger has to go up and pull that log out. And then there begins a free flow of the water and the logs once again. Many a Christian tonight, upstream somewhere, has a log jam in his life. And the great logger on high must reach down and pluck and move and chastise and straighten us out so that there can be a free flow of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, it doesn't take but one log to jam up the whole operation. And it doesn't take but one log-jammed church member to stop up the whole operation. Just one. Perhaps we ought to have a Sunday around here when we just leave our cars at home and walk to church. Or maybe just hitch up the old buggy and ride the buckboard to church. Perhaps a special Sunday when we close the buildings and meet out under God's canopy. Perhaps a Sunday when we would lay aside our fancy suits and our frivolous dresses and wear overalls and gingham dresses once again. Perhaps we should have the Sunday when we'd bring our dinner and stay all day in worship and praise to God. Perhaps then we'd see something happen. Perhaps then we would experience the unction of the Holy Spirit. I've told you before about that colored preacher who used to always pray before he went into the pulpit, "Lord, give me the unction. The unction is what I want. Lord, give me the unction." And one of his members heard him pray it so many times that he finally asked him, "Pastor, what is the unction? What do you mean by the unction?" And he said, "I don't knows what it is, but I knows when it ain't." Church members, we know when the unction of the Holy Spirit is not on us. My message is simply entitled, "The Greatest Power Shortage in History." And I speak of the shortage of the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a definite shortage of the Holy Spirit's power as never before. And it's seen in the life of Christians, and it's seen in the life and activity and ministry of the church. A young Italian boy had a great desire to become an artist. He had chosen as his prototype one of Italy's finest artists. When this artist passed away, the young boy went to the home of the widow and begged the brush of the master. And she gave him the brush and sent him on his way to try using the master's brush. Ere long, he came back and he said to her, "I find that my paintings are no better with a master's brush than they are with mine." And the widow answered, "Young man, you cannot paint like the master until you have the spirit of the master." And church members, Christians tonight, we cannot paint spiritually like the master until we have the master's spirit. Doesn't matter what tools we have or do not have. Unless we have the master's spirit, we cannot paint like the master paints. No wonder Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Like machinery without power, like a light bulb without electricity, like an engine without gasoline, like clouds without rain, so is the Christian without the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? In 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, but you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That verse means to me that you and I have no right to go any place but what we're directed by the Holy Spirit. We have no right to touch anything but what we're directed by the Holy Spirit. We have no right to spend one thin dime but what we're directed by the Holy Spirit. Oh, you say, but my money is mine and I've worked hard for it and I've made it honestly. And I can do what I want to with it. No, you can't. Not in goodbye. Oh, but you say, my time is my own and I can live it like I want to. No, you can't. Not if you're a Christian. Now, if you're just a mere professor, if you're just a church member, you can do anything you want to. But if you're born again, you best be careful. Amen. And the trouble with many church members, they've never been born again. I said it this morning, I repeat it tonight. Our church rolls are cluttered with unsaved people. People who've never had an experience with Christ. When a man has an experience with Christ, there's a change in the direction of his life. He even looks differently. And he doesn't act like he used to act. Man who does not have a love for the gospel and the Bible and the church, I don't believe he's ever been saved. And I'm not a judge, but I'd make a pretty good fruit inspector. And Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. You see, Christianity is not the truth on ice. Christianity is the truth on fire. Somebody says, but I'm so small and I'm so insignificant. What difference does it make? Have you ever been out on the ocean? Have you ever seen the sun reflected in the ocean? Then you go to a lake and the same sun is reflected in the lake. And then you can go to a little stream and the same sun is reflected in that little stream. And then you can look at a water drop, a raindrop, and the same sun is reflected in that raindrop. You see what I'm trying to tell you tonight? The sun of righteousness can be reflected through your life, whether you're the size of an ocean or a lake or a stream or a raindrop. A few years ago, Life magazine had a picture of a straw run through a telephone pole. Amazing, unbelievable. Until you saw and read and heard that the tornado had driven that straw through that pole. And folks, such is the power of God to take a little insignificant tool like you and like me and drive us through the poles of life and society and commerce and industry and the world about us. When there is a shortage of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we lose the battle in our struggle against the flesh. Now, if you're not in a constant warfare against the devil, he's got you right where he wants you. If the devil is not after you, he's already got you. Just take down your sign and forget it. Go on and live like the devil. Do what you want to do, because the devil's already got you if he's not after you. If there's not a constant warfare in your being, in your spirit, if everything is going one way, There's something wrong in your life. There ought to be two ways. God's way, and then the devil is pulling against you in the other direction. Well, I know some people are so holy that they have no unholy thoughts. But that's people up in Oklahoma. Not people in Texas. People in Texas are not like that. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to read for you what I mean. And I repeat, when there is a shortage of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we lose the battle in our struggle against the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." If we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we've lost the battle. We've lost the struggle against the things of the flesh. Not only that, when there's a shortage of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we suffer the shame of producing a spiritual crop failure. Nothing is more disconcerting nor disappointing to a farmer than to have a crop failure. When we have not the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we suffer the shame of producing a spiritual crop failure. Verse 22, Galatians 5. But on the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we say that we are Christians and living in the Spirit, let us walk, live daily, our conduct in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. How's your crop coming? What kind of fruit is on the vine? Jesus speaks in John 15 of no fruit, little fruit, and much fruit. That characterizes every Christian. No fruit, little fruit, much fruit. You see, what produces the right kind of fruit on a farm anyhow? Take sunshine. Takes rain, takes labor, takes cultivation, takes a number of things. But the most important thing in producing a crop is the seed. The most important thing in producing a crop is the seed. If you want to reap the fruit of the Spirit, you must be careful what you sow and where you sow. You sow a thought and you will reap an act. You sow an act and you will reap a habit. You sow a habit and you will reap a character. You sow a character and you'll reap a destiny. It all depends upon the seed. Let me give you some good advice. If you want a good crop, sow the right kind of seed. And if you take care of the seed, God will take care of the fruit. The greatest power shortage in all the world tonight is not the oil and the gasoline and the water and the food. It's the shortage of the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. It shows up in home life, relationship to the family. It shows up in church life, relationship to the church. It shows up in community life, relationship to the world. I read about a community where there was a concerted effort for revival. The people got together and prayed. And one old gentleman was heard to pray, "Lord, please send the Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, please fill us with thy Spirit. We can't hold much, but we can overflow lots." Beloved, we may not be able to hold much, but we can overflow a great deal. The power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Say, did you read about that community that had its water supply up high in the mountains, a great reservoir? And it was piped down, the water was, to the community, into the houses and businesses. And one morning the housewives turned on the spigot, but no water. And they called in the plumbers, and they found nothing wrong with the plumbing. They checked all the lines, and there was nothing wrong at the unit, at the house. And then they decided, well, it must be that our reservoir has run dry. And so a team of men made their way to the top of the mountain in the reservoir. And lo and behold, when they reached the top of the mountain, the reservoir was full and overflowing. And they were baffled until they found that near the top there was a plug in the line. There was all the water that the community needed, and there were pipes, and there was plumbing, and there were spigots, and there were containers to hold the water. But there was a plug in the line. And folks, tonight heaven is full of power. The reservoir of the Holy Spirit is full and running over. And we have the instruments, and we have the lines, but in many lives there's a plug. And consequently, we're getting no power from the heavenly reservoir. Simply because there's a plug in the line. Maybe the plug of an unforgiving spirit. Maybe the plug of some ugly habit. Maybe the plug of jealousy, of sin, of a critical heart. A plug in the line. And you know, it doesn't take a log to jam up the line. It could be just a little sin, if there's any such thing as a little sin. The only problem with little sins is that little sins don't stay little. Like little pigs that grow up into hogs, little sins grow up into big sins. You think you can master that little sin as long as it's small, but one of these days it's going to master you. A few years ago, a water fountain out in the lobby was inoperative. Electricity was going to it. Water was getting to it. There was nothing wrong there. And I called the plumber. When I told him what was wrong, he kind of laughed. And I thought, well, why are you laughing at me, mister? I called you out here on business and I'm going to pay you. This was 5 years ago. I'm going to pay you $12 or $14 an hour to come out here and look at it. You can't get them for that now. By way of example, the man that comes out to work on the machines that run off these papers in your Sunday school lesson and bulletin every week charges $22.50 an hour. He won't even look at it for less than $22.50. But the plumber kind of laughed and he said, "Preacher, I think I know what your problem is." I said, "Well, bud, I'm ready to find out. I've worked on that thing and I've kicked it and done a few other things to it." So he just got a wrench out of his little sack and he screwed the head off. And he said, "Hold your hand out." And I thought, well, I'm paying you for this. Don't put me in on the act. He said, "Hold your hand out." And he put the head of that fountain right up to his lips and he blew real hard. And into my hand there fell a minute grain of sand. $100 water fountain. All the water that we needed coming out of the reservoir. Good lines all the way from the street to the church. But one little grain of sand kept us from getting water. And the same thing in your life. One little grain of sin, however minute, can cut off the power flow, and there'll be a shortage of power in your life. Why don't we let the Holy Spirit just blow us out clean tonight? Let's stand.